Again today for the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for his love to us, and we thank you for the privilege of living for you this past year. And we pray as we look forward to a new year that we might forget the things that are behind and press toward, forward toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We know you have another year for us ahead. Lord, if you don't come back, and we know that we are to live for you in this year, and we pray that we might be making preparations now to glorify you in our life, to serve you in everything that we do. We pray that we might clean all the things out of our life that would hinder us from being the most effective that we can be for this coming year. We just pray that you'd bless this time together now. Help us to learn the things that would be most helpful for us and most useful as we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We have seen the diversion that Paul makes after he has been talking about the church being made up of Jew-Gentile. And regardless of who they are, where there's no difference between the two. And then he diverts. He starts to pray, and then he diverts and talks about some other things first. And we have seen those, how that we have gifts, that we have, like I say, the Church of Jesus Christ made up of Jew and Gentile alike. And then in verse 11, he talks, of course, verse 10, he talks about the principalities and powers, also the angelic beings that are in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold, or the many variegated wisdom of God. The manifold there means the many facets, the many different sides of the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is so great and so tremendous that man cannot comprehend it all. It has many different facets to it. And God wants us to know some of these things, these facets of the will of God, this manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ, Jesus our Lord. Now, God has an eternal purpose. The word purpose, that means a plan. God has an eternal plan. He has a plan for everyone, regardless of who they are. We have seen our little thing that we put on the board so often, screen so often, we don't want it to become where it becomes monotonous to you. But as far as the plan of God is concerned for the unsaved person, this is the cross, Christ dying and being buried and rising again. And the reason we give this so often is because this is one of the best ways to explain the gospel to people. And I realize that most of you know how to do that, but some of you do not. And this is a good way for you to start or to learn how to do it, is to just get a piece of paper down when you're talking to people and showing them God's plan for their life, or God's purpose for them. Not necessarily a plan for their life, but God's purpose for them is that they believe. This arrow represents faith, and we put a plus here for faith and a minus for not believing. And God's purpose for them is that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died, was buried, and rose again the third day to pay for all sin, past, present, and future. Now, this is God's purpose for the unsaved person. Once a person trusts Christ as Savior, he enters into the family of God, and he's going to talk about the family in just a minute. This is very, very important. To be placed in the family of God, you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I assume, maybe I should not assume this, I assume that all of you have trusted Christ as your Savior. If you haven't, then you can right where you are. It's merely, and I say merely, it is trusting Jesus Christ to have died for you. It's putting your faith and confidence in him that he died and paid for all your sins so you can go to heaven. You can do this anytime, any place. You do not have to walk an aisle. You do not have to pray. You do not have to do any of these things. Just trust Jesus Christ to pay for all your sins. You believe that he was God who took on flesh. That's Christ. He died and paid for sin. That's Jesus. And he paid for all of them. And when you do, you're in the family. Now, what he's talking about more specifically today, the purpose of God is being in fellowship with God, being in this smaller circle here, this fellowship circle. And inside that fellowship circle, God has a purpose for you. We were talking, thinking now about the new year. Christmas is gone. The new year is coming up. This week, in fact, we will be in the new year. And New Year's, we always try to make new resolutions. We always try to look over the last year and see what we did last year. See where we came from, where we started out last year, and try to evaluate. And it doesn't matter whether you're evaluating yourself as far as your Christian life is concerned. We should certainly evaluate our Christian life. Where was I a year ago? Do you know? Do you know where you stood a year ago, spiritually speaking? Have you progressed? Are you closer to the Lord today than you were a year ago? Do you know more about the Lord today than you did a year ago? Do you have a greater desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ today than you did a year ago? Where do you stand as far as your relationship to the Lord in reference to a year ago today? We need to stop and then we need to evaluate ourselves. Where are we as far as our church is concerned? Where have we come along? Have we grown in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is our love for the Lord greater today than it was, as a church I'm speaking about, than it was a year ago? Is our love for each other greater than it was a year ago? Where do we stand as far as our relationship to God, as far as our church is concerned, as far as each individual is concerned? Now, there's nothing you can do about our church except what you can do individually for yourself. When each individual person grows, then the church is going to grow. When each individual person retrogresses, then the church is going to retrogress. It will determine, the growth of our church is going to determine about the growth of our people. That's why it's so important for each one of us to grow some every day. And God has, He has a purpose. He has a plan. Inside the fellowship circle here, He has a plan for you. Now, when you get out of fellowship by sin, then you get out of the plan of God. You're out here on your own plan. And your own plan is going to mess things up. But inside this wonderful circle here of fellowship with God, God has a tremendous plan for you. Now, if you get out of fellowship, He has an alternate plan. It's not going to be nearly as good as the one in here. Because out here, we're going to be what? Unhappy. There's no way that a Christian can be happy out here. Now, you can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But then it's going to result in what? Unhappiness. Because you begin to reap what you sow. I was talking to a man this past week about this kind of thing. And he said, well, I'm out here. I said, well, they don't need to stay out there. That's not the place we should stay. You should stay. You need to get that thing straightened out and get back into fellowship with God. And in fellowship with God, He's going to tell us several things here. Notice. He says, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ, which He planned in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access to the Father with confidence by faith in Him. When we are in fellowship, we have boldness to come to God the Father and have access to Him. We have access to Him for all kind of things. In fellowship with God, then we are depending and we are drawing upon the mighty power of God. And when we say power, we're talking about power on the inside. He's going to talk about this. The power on the inside of you. We have God, the Holy Spirit, inside of our bodies. And with the Holy Spirit being inside of our body, we have power to overcome and to conquer everything in our life. We can overcome sin by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can overcome the penalty of sin is by faith in Jesus Christ. But you can overcome the power of sin in your life by being in fellowship with God and walking by means of the Spirit and to stay inside this circle here and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as far as the purpose of God inside the fellowship here, there are several things that will keep you in fellowship. In other words, if you pray, we're going to talk about this in just a minute. Prayer is one of the things that God has told us to do. In fellowship, we will be praying, and we will be praying with a certain attitude. Inside of fellowship, we will be witnessing. We will be a positive witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. When people are looking at our life, they will know that there's something different there because we are maintaining a testimony for Jesus Christ. We have a desire to be a good influence upon people and a desire to tell them about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And they will be observing you, and sooner or later, something's going to happen in their life. Some suffering is going to come their way to make them stop and to realize, boy, I need something badly. I'm in bad shape, and I don't know anybody who can help me. I don't know. They may not even know what the problem is, that God is sending that suffering there so it'll drive them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you've been maintaining the good testimony, if you've been walking in fellowship with God, then people will begin to come to you and talk with you about this. Not only that, but you'll have opportunities to open the conversation even to witness for Jesus Christ. And maybe you need to open the conversation first so that they will know why you are different. They may see a good life. They may see you doing your job as unto the Lord. And you are just working and you're a good, honest worker. You don't cheat on the time. When it comes time to take your break, you take your break, but you don't stay overtime. You're not trying to cheat the company. You're not trying to cheat on exam. You're not trying to do things that are wrong. You're trying to maintain a good testimony. And they don't know why. They think, well, boy, they sure are a good guy or a good girl. Woman. And that's all they'll think. But when you open your mouth and you tell them about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that you've trusted Him as your Savior and you want them to do the same, then they'll know. And then the trouble comes. They'll know why they're having trouble. And they'll know the answer is found in Jesus Christ. Because you've already told them the answer's in Christ. And they'll know who to come to. Otherwise, you know, they may just sit there and stew, and they may sit there and just be hurting. God has a purpose for us, witnessing. He also tells us that we are to study the Word of God. As a newborn babe, we desire the milk of the Word that we can grow. We study. We're in fellowship. There are other things that He tells us to do. He tells us to love one another. When we're walking in fellowship, we're going to be walking in love. You know, love doesn't try to hurt. Love tries to help. Love won't try to hurt in any kind of way, but it certainly will try to help, won't it? And when we as Christians are in fellowship with God and we're walking in love, then we're going to do our best to help people rather than hurt them. This is one of the things that is characteristic of a person who is in fellowship with God, is that they love one another. Not only that, but we will be helping. We will be giving. In fellowship with God, we'll help others as a result of our love, as a result of God the Holy Spirit controlling our life. We will not only that, but we will give. Doesn't make a difference how much we have to give. We still give. Like the widow, she only had one. She gave what she had. One mite. That's about the amount of a token or a meal. Not even a whole cent in our money today. But she gave what she had. We'll give. And we could go on and we could fill up this whole page with things that the Word of God tells us to do. That is the purpose of God. Every command in the Word of God, this is His purpose for us.
his purpose. And he has a perfect purpose for us. And when we are in his purpose, then we're going to be happy. There's going to be inner joy and inner peace and inner happiness. Like I said, we could just keep on going down the list. And as you read the Word of God, you find out the purpose of God for your life. Because the purpose of God for your life is contained in the Word of God. Now, I realize not all of the purpose of God is found in the Word of God. God doesn't tell you in His Word where He wants you to live. Betsy and Walton have just felt like it's God's will for them to move to Raleigh, North Carolina. God didn't tell them in His Word that's where He wanted them to move to. But they felt led of God to move from Arkansas, Missouri, to North Carolina. It's sort of close, ain't it? Yeah, not real close. Sort of close. I was hitting at it anyway. But God led them there. God led you here. He didn't tell you where to go to live in Starkville, Mississippi, or wherever you happen to live, Macon, wherever it happens to be. Not in the Word of God, but He certainly leads you there. And if God leads you somewhere else, that's fine, as long as you're in fellowship. I'd never make a decision out of fellowship. But this is talking about His purpose. Now, we've got a whole new year in front of us. As I mentioned a moment ago, we can't do anything about last year. It's gone. Except for just a few days. Just a very few days, this year will be gone. But like Paul says, forgetting the past. Will they be good? Whether we really served the Lord last year, we're still supposed to forget that too. God keeps up with it. God's keeping the records. And if we burned up the woods last year, let's not get fat-headed about it. Let's not get boastful about it. Let's not get proud about it. Let's just thank the Lord for last year. And if last year was a real bomber, and for some of you, last year was a real bomber. It was really something. You blew it. Most all the year long. Very little can you look back upon and say, I was in fellowship with God at these times, and God blessed my life, and it was a tremendous year. But we forget that too. Forgetting those things which are behind, what? We're going to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Next year, I want to be in fellowship with God. Next year, I want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Next year, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want my life to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. I want to be in fellowship with Him where I can enjoy my salvation. And not have to go out into the world to enjoy things of the world. Most people, that's all they have is the world to enjoy. And there are things in this world that you can enjoy. I'm not saying that you can't. I've got sense enough to know better than that. Even though I'm a preacher, I still can identify with the world. I live where people live. I'm not up on some kind of pedestal like, well, some people think some preachers are. I know how people are. And I know how we can be when we're in fellowship with God too. Well, he says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access in confidence through faith in Him. When we have faith in Him, we can have access to God the Father. And this business of having access to God, we have access to Him that we might draw upon His power that we might have fellowship with Him.
You know, sometimes when I walk up into certain groups, the conversation changes. People try to act like they didn't say what they just said. In fact, I walked into a place the other day and a man had said something and he turned around and he saw I was there. And he said, "Oh, excuse me, I didn't mean to say that." And I said, "Well, I didn't hear what you said, but the Lord did, and that's all that really matters." Now, he got all nervous when I walked in. I'm a preacher. And he knew I was a preacher. And it upset him by what he said. Now, suppose the Lord Jesus Christ had walked in when he said what he said. Now, like I said, I don't know what he said. It really doesn't matter. But suppose that Jesus Christ had walked in. How do you think he would have really felt then? Well, what the man didn't realize is that Jesus Christ was there all the time. Well, when we are out of fellowship with God, then we won't have boldness to go into His presence. We aren't really desirous of His presence. But when we're in fellowship with Him and we know Him well, then we have boldness and access to Him. You know, that's what God really wants. We are the children of God. And God wants us to have boldness to come to His presence. He wants us in His fellowship. He does not want us to be afraid of Him. And let me ask you a real question. Some of you are slightly afraid of me. Now, some of you aren't afraid enough, maybe. But some of you do. You get a little itchy when I come around, don't you? You just act a little bit different. But I'm not the important one. You should act the way you act around as if you were acting around the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Would that frighten you? Does that frighten you? I mean, suppose that Jesus Christ was standing right here beside me. Or when I walk into some place that Christ was walking in right beside me. Would that put you a little bit on edge? Would that upset you? It should not. It should not. Paul says, we have boldness. Notice. In whom we have boldness and access not only in the presence of Jesus Christ, but in the presence of the Father. With confidence through the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not. To faint not means to not lose courage. He says, I don't want you to, I desire, I have, the word there, to desire means to ask a favor for myself. He says, wherefore, verse 13, I desire, I ask a favor for myself, that ye faint not at my tribulation. And this word tribulation is affliction. And Paul was under all kind of affliction, all kind of suffering situation. And the way this is constructed here, this affliction means that it's for his advantage. It's at Paul's advantage that he be under the affliction that he was under. Now, I know when we are under affliction and we are under suffering situations, we never think of those as being situations of advantage. But Paul did. When Paul suffered, he recognized that that was for his advantage that he suffered. To be thrown in jail, that was to Paul's advantage. That's what he's saying here. He was actually in jail. And it was for his own advantage that he be in jail. This was God's purpose. This was God's plan for him. It was no doubt about it being God's plan for Paul to be in prison.
Paul hadn't done anything but what God told him to do, and he got in jail for it. God told Paul that he was the witness to people in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and around the world, so Paul started doing that. And when he started doing that, he got thrown in jail. God's told you the same thing. And if you are doing those things, then you are in God's will, and if it happened to be that the authorities come and put you in jail because you've done this, then you realize that that's God's will for you, and so don't worry about it. Just thank the Lord for it. There are those who say you can't witness at school. You can't read the Bible in school. You can't pray in school. Well, they can't stop you. God says to do it. He says for us to pray all the time. Now, I realize there's a difference between praying silently and praying out loud. You can't witness silently. You got to witness out loud. You got to witness with your mouth, and they can't stop you from witnessing in school. There's no place they can stop you. They can stop you from having mass meetings, but they can't stop that individual witness, and that's the important thing right there. That's where it really happens. It's right down on that level. Well, he was afflicted, and notice it was for which is your glory. The affliction that I am under is your glory. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, if God permitted a person like the Apostle Paul, who was as important as he was in God's plan, because you see, Paul was an apostle. Paul was a high-ranking official. And if God let a high-ranking official like Paul suffer the way he did for the purpose of giving out the gospel and getting the word of God around the world, and this is exactly what happened when Paul was thrown in jail, the word of God went even further, and the word of God got spread even more than when he was out knocking on doors, going door to door. And if God permitted this to happen to a man like this, it was bound to be important, and it was for their glory. Well, he says, for this cause I bow my knee. Now he's going back to chapter 3, verse 1. He started his prayer, and we've been 2.5 weeks on this intermission between the prayer. He says, I bow my knee. And by the way, when Paul is writing, he's not actually down on his knees writing. What's he saying? You know, when you bow your knee, that means what? You're in submission. Quite often through the Word of God, it talks about people who were praying, they were bowing their knee. You want to jot some of the scriptures down. Acts chapter 7, verse 60. Acts chapter 9, verse 40. Chapter 20, verse 36. And chapter 21, verse 5. He talks about people bowing their knee in prayer. Now, I say I'm sure Paul was not bowing his knee at this time. Actually, I'm sure he did not get out on his knees to finish writing this letter. What's he saying? He's saying, my attitude in prayer is submission. I am bowing my knee. I am showing that I am submissive to God. Now, I realize we do not have to get out on our knees to pray. I'm sure that the Lord Jesus Christ, every time he prayed, did not get on his knees. Sometimes he did. That is a good posture to pray. For one thing, it's sort of difficult to go to sleep on your knees. Now, it's not impossible. But no more than we get on our knees is not very likely, especially if we're on a hard floor. Now, we've got a cushion under them, and we aren't leaning on something, then we might go to sleep. But the attitude here is that I am in submission to God. When I am praying, God, I am praying with submission to you. That should be the attitude of our heart every time we pray, is the attitude of bowing our knee or being submissive unto God. He says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family or every family in heaven and earth is named. Every family in heaven, those that are have died and gone on to be with the Lord. Those that are on earth is named. That he may grant, he may give you according to the riches of his glory. Now he says, I am praying that God may give you according to the riches. God doesn't give us out of his riches. God gives according to his riches. Now there's a big difference. If someone gives me something out of what they have, that means that they might give me just a little bit, or a little bit more, or they may give me substantially out of what they have. Now if they have $1 million, and they give me out of what they have, they might give me $1. They may give me 10, they may give me 100, they may give me 1,000. That would be out of it. But if they gave me according to what they had, that makes a big difference. Here's a person who has $50, and they give me according to what they have, they may split it with me, and I may get 25, and they keep 25. They've got $1 million, they give me according to what they have, I'm sure it's going to be a lot more substantial than if they had $50. If they're going to give me according to how much they have. Now, how much does God have? As a little song says, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and the rills. He owns it all. And God gives us according to what he has. Now, he's not talking about here just material things either. In fact, this is not the emphasis he gives us according to the spiritual things. You know, so often we put so much emphasis upon the material. God has spiritual blessings too. How much spiritual blessing does he have? He has all spiritual blessings. And he gives us according to what he has as far as physical, as far as spiritual is concerned. And listen, the spiritual blessing is a lot more important than the physical. You can have all kind of physical things materially. You can just be wealthy, materially speaking, and poor spiritually. And you're in bad shape. Or you can be poor materially and be blessed with all kind of spiritual things and be wealthy. Be wealthy. That's the important thing. Now, like I say, he's not talking about here material. It's so easy for us to think in these terms of material blessings. And here's a person over here who is prospering materially. And we think that God has blessed that person tremendously. Not necessarily. Having material blessings might be a curse more than a blessing. I've known this to happen. I've known this to happen many, many times. When a person begins to prosper materially, they go down, down, down spiritually. You never gauge a person by his material possessions. The world does that. The world does that. That's all the world knows. That's the only criterion that they have, is material blessings, but we are not of this world. What about the spiritual blessings? That's the important thing. Their inner peace and their inner happiness and the inner joy. How is God blessing spiritually?
Well, he says that he is praying that God may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened through might, inner power, through his spirit in the what? Outer man? The material? That which we can see. No. Paul says, I want you to be blessed in with me. I want you to be blessed with this inner man. This inner joy and this inner happiness and this inner peace. Last year might have been disastrous financially, or it might have been great financially. That's immaterial. That doesn't matter one bit. Were you blessed in your inner man? Did your inner man grow? Was there inner peace and inner joy and inner happiness? How did you fare along those lines? That's what's important. And Paul says he is praying that we might, that these folks he's writing to might be strengthened with power by God's Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. The word to dwell there means to be at home. We talked about this just a moment ago. Is Christ at home in your heart? You know, there's some people that you go into their home and you just feel like you're one of the family. You know, you can just sit down and you can relax. If you want to kick your shoes off, you can kick your shoes off. If you want to unloosen your tie, you can unloosen your tie. The other families you go into, and you better keep your shoes on. You better use your best manners. You better not loosen your tie. If you do anything, you tighten it up. You be sure you keep your coat buttoned. You know, you just can't be at home there. There are people who just aren't at home with the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't walk with Him. Every day with Jesus is not sweeter than the day before. Paul says, we want you to get to the place where you're at home with Christ, where the Father is like your loving Heavenly Father, and you can go to Him and talk to Him about anything, anytime, anywhere. Just like a child can come up to their father and they can look up at him and say, Dad. And Dad looks down with those eyes and there's no request that he will not grant. Well, there's a relationship there. But here's a child that's been wayward, and here's a child that's been rebellious, and here's a child that's been aggravating and agitating and agathreat and everything else. And when that child comes to the parent, you can't look up and say, Dad, and expect to have a good relationship there. Well, Christ should be at home. We should be just as relaxed around the Lord Jesus Christ as we are relaxed around anybody that we know. And I do hope there's somebody that you can be relaxed around. I do hope there is someone in this world that you can be yourself around. And if you can't, my heart goes out to you. It really does. If you can't find anybody else, if you'll come sit down with me, I'll get to know you well enough that you can be relaxed around me. I will. I'll be your friend. I'll be glad to help you in any way. When I'm up here behind this pulpit, I may act like a bear sometimes, and I may think I'm going to eat you up. But I want you to know down inside, I'm just a little boy.
no barrier at all. I'll do anything in the world to help you. Anytime. And I guarantee you, I won't do anything knowingly to hurt you. I may tease you. I may pick at you and have a little fun, but I wouldn't hurt you for anything in the world. And practically everybody that comes in my office, before they leave, I said, or sometimes while they're there, I tell them, listen, I want to help you. And I wouldn't do anything to hurt you for anything in the world. Now, I know most of them don't believe that, but it's true. I would not hurt you for anything. I want to help. Like I say, if you don't have a friend, you don't have anybody that you can relax around, that you can be at home with, I'll be glad to be that person. That's my pledge to you for this year. You feel free to come and talk with me about anything you want to, anytime. I'll be glad to sit down and talk with you. And I want you to get to the place this year, if you weren't last year, if you aren't right now, where you're at home with Christ, where you can sit down and talk with Him about anything too. It doesn't matter what it is. You can bend His ear and He'll sit down and listen to you. And you can really and truly be relaxed and be at home with Christ. And if you aren't that way now, make that your goal for this year. That you get to the place where you're at home with Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we just thank You for the privilege of coming to You and calling You our Father. We thank that You are a loving Heavenly Father. We thank You that You know our every problem and our every care. Help us this coming year not to put so much emphasis upon the material, but help us to realize the important thing is the spiritual, the inner man. And we pray we might learn to be relaxed around You. That we might be at home with You. That we don't have to be uptight, fearing what You're going to do, but realizing that You love us and You want the very best for us. And even as You said here in Ephesians, that You want to bless us exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. And we pray that we might anticipate a coming year where we see Your hand in our life, our inner person being blessed exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ever ask for or even imagine in our own minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a moment, we're going to stand and sing 225. 225. This is a hymn of invitation. Not to be saved. You don't have to walk an aisle, join a church, to be saved. This is for church membership. God has a place He wants you to serve Him in the fellowship with other Christians. And if this is the place God wants you to do these things, we give you the invitation to come. We'll only sing one stanza of Jesus Paid It All, 225. God is leading you to fellowship here with us, to worship Him, to witness for Him, to serve Him together. We invite you to come. As we said, we'll only sing one stanza. The reason we only sing one stanza is not because we're not interested in you coming. The reason we only sing one stanza is that God, the Holy Spirit, can lead a Christian wherever He wants him. If you had to walk an aisle and join a church to be saved, we'd sing a bunch of them, but you don't. This is just for service. And you should talk to the Lord about this thing and ask Him, is this where You want me to serve You? And if it is, then come. We all can come on one stanza.